The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Morning. Today's passage comes from Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flocks like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young.
Thanks, Joel. Thank you all for having me. As Ryan said, my name is Scott Sudasanti, and it's always a joy to be with you guys, so it's good to be back. Would you pray with me as we get started here? Father, I thank you that, Lord, you've given us your word. And I thank you, God, for how that word tells us this story of your son coming into the world. And we ask now, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to hear and through hearing see and taste your goodness, the goodness that comes from knowing that Jesus has come for us and that you are coming again. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're continuing our Advent series that we've been doing as various churches, where we are looking through the book of Isaiah to see the different ways in which the prophet prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. So to start, let's ask this question. What exactly is Advent? Well, Advent is about remembering the coming. And there's something interesting about that, isn't there? Remembering a coming. And this is why I love the archaic grammar that's used in the hymn that we sung, Joy to the World. When it says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Not just that the Lord came, but that the Lord is come. Because in Advent, we're not only remembering something that happened. During Advent, when we remember, it's not the same thing as the 4th of July, right, where we just remember how our independence was gained. In Advent, we remember when Jesus, as God, came in the flesh. But though Jesus has returned to his eternal throne, God is still coming into the world through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in this, he's coming into the world in a way that Jesus said is even better for us than if he was still here with us. The Christmas story that the Son of God came into the world to die for sinful humans, it's the most radical claim that any religion has ever made. There's nothing else like it. See, Jesus' death, it was not just an example of how we should love, but it accomplished a real redemption. It enables us to be brought into real relationship with God himself. Because in this, he has made a way for sinful humans to be filled with the very spirit of the living God. The Lord did not just come once. One day, he will come again to right all wrongs with finality. But even right now, the Lord is coming into the world. You know, this passage in Isaiah 40 has special significance for me personally, because one night when I was a senior at Dartmouth, I was attending our campus fellowship, which actually Ryan and Jenny were leading at the time. And someone was speaking about something, and I don't remember exactly what it was as a good student. But I remember going back to my apartment and feeling tremendously convicted. And I remember going up to my room and just flipping open Isaiah and just flipping through the pages and just weeping, just saying, gosh, like, this is who you are. This is who this God is. But why am I not telling my friends about you? Lord, I want to be able to be a voice that's crying out for you. I am here. Send me. Open doors for me to share who you are. And as God has a way of doing, he answered that prayer very quickly. In fact, within like 30 minutes, I got a text, and it was a wrong number, a quote unquote wrong number. And the text just said, I'm changing the names, but it said, hey, Mike, it's Caitlin. Tell Jason that there's something wrong with the baby and that I'm sorry. And immediately I just feel this sense of, oh my goodness, like, what is going on here? Is this person, thinking about suicide? Like, my mind just went to the worst possible scenario. And so I started asking her questions. She's saying there's all this blood everywhere. And long story short, I find out this is a girl who actually happened to be from my hometown. She was in high school and she was going through a miscarriage alone, in a house alone, utterly terrified. And I just remember praying like, okay, God, what do I share? And I was reading Isaiah 40. And so it says, a voice cries and he says, what shall I cry? And so I shared this, all flesh is like grass, and on it goes. And so we're texting back and forth, and you know, it's the middle of the night by the time this is happening. And she's like, I really need a ride home. Like, I'm all alone. Could you help me? And I was like, I'm in New Hampshire. But if there's no one else who can help you, I can call my dad. So I called my dad up. He drove like at 1:30 in the morning to go pick this girl up. It wasn't a prank, which I thought that was going on. And I just remember texting her at the end like, hey, you got to know that I was literally just praying to be able to share God's love with someone, and you happened to text me. Like, this is not a coincidence. You've got to know this. And she says, I was an atheist, but this Sunday I want to bring my boyfriend to church. And I got her connected to one of my friend's moms, who started mentoring her. And I'm not exactly sure where she is right now. But the point of the story is this: God's coming in the world, and he comes through his people. He comes as we open ourselves up to his coming. The passage that we're looking at today in Isaiah is about the coming of this king. Up to this point in Isaiah, his message in the book has primarily, of course, it's not all this, but it's primarily been a message of confrontation. But now Isaiah 40, many commentators point out, it marks a transition. It marks a transition where the message is primarily about confrontation to the message primarily being one of consolation. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And when the Lord says that, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the literal Hebrew is speak to her heart. The message of this text is meant to provide a deep sense of heart comfort. And the message of the text is this: God, the King, is coming. He is coming to conquer, and he is coming to comfort. He has come, he is coming, and he will come. That's what these 11 verses are about. And that's why this passage is one of the most quoted portions of Scripture in the New Testament. Portions of this show up in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, 1 Peter 1, James 1. Why is this? Well, it's because when the king did come in the flesh, to tell the full story of his coming requires remembering this backstory. It requires us remembering how his coming was foretold. And there's three things that we need to understand about his coming that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, we need to see the need for the king's coming. Why is it that the king had to come? Number two, we need to see the road of the king's coming. How is it that this king comes? And then finally, we're going to look at the comfort of this king's coming. What is it that this king's coming is meant to accomplish? So first, the need for the king's coming. The context of the book of Isaiah is exploding with the need for a king to come. Listen to verses 5 through 7 of the chapter immediately preceding what we're reading this morning. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, was the king of Israel, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried off to Babylon." All right, so Isaiah is prophesying that all of Israel is going to be taken captive by this foreign nation. And he goes on to say, "Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So, I mean, this is like the worst message you could imagine receiving, right? I mean, could you imagine if someone told us that it is certain America is going to be taken over? We are all going to be led into captivity. But what's even worse is, listen to how Hezekiah responds. This is the king of the people, and this is his response, the very next verse, which is the final verse preceding chapter 40. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." So the very king of the people, the guy who's supposed to be looking out for their best interest, caring for them, He's saying, well, as long as it doesn't happen to me, I'm okay. That's a good word. And we got to understand, like, in the context of the kings of Israel, Hezekiah was a good guy. I mean, read chapters 37 and 38 of Isaiah. He trusted the Lord in incredible ways, despite seemingly hopeless circumstances. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He turned, he sought God, and God listened to his prayers and worked in remarkable ways. But the best of the kings that we will ever have will always be mixed bags. They're always going to be fallen. There's always going to be self-interest mixed up with their governance. And so we need a new king. We need a king who's not okay with our suffering as long as he thinks that he's going to have peace and security. We need a king who's going to come, who's going to suffer in order to bring us fullness of life. So we see the context of Isaiah shows us our need for a king. Also, the context of our lives shows us that we need a king to come. Look at with me verses 6 and 7. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." What's he saying? He's saying, you're all withering away and dying. You know, that's comforting, isn't it? I thought this was supposed to be a message of comfort, consolation. Well, it's true. We are all dying. You know, just recently I went to the physical therapist, and because my knees have been aching, and I'm used to going to doctors and them saying, okay, you know, here's what's wrong, do these exercises, you'll be all better, you know, this is messed up, it'll heal after a little bit. But I went, and the physical therapist looks at me and she says, well, really nothing that I can do to help you. Your flexibility is pretty good. You're pretty strong. You just turned, you're over 30, right? Things just start breaking down. Aches and pains just start becoming a part of normal life. This is true for all of us. We are like the grass. We are withering. We are fading. We're dying. The whole creation is groaning. The season of Advent and the holidays, it's always a time that, for many of us, reminds us of our need for a king to come, right? Where we groan during this time. We groan for those who are no longer with us. We groan for family situations that feel so hopeless, so hopelessly broken. And we feel these things all the more acutely in times when it's supposed to be good and whole and things are supposed to be together. We groan at another year gone when it seems like there's still so much is just the same broken mess. We groan at our own unfulfilled longings, our own unconquered sin. There's a groaning during the season just at the frantic pace of the season that's supposed to be all about peace on earth and mercy mild. Whatever it is during this time of year, many, most, all of us, to one degree or another, are groaning because we feel that reality that we are withering and fading like the grass. And so we need a king who's going to come, who's going to right all the wrongs in this world, who's going to bring redemption to all the broken places in our lives, who will wipe every tear from our eyes. Thirdly, we need a king who's going to bring justice. We might not feel this acutely where we are right now, but this is central to the message of comfort at the king's coming in this passage. You know, for us, I mean, life is pretty good and generally pretty fair in this part of America. We feel the brokenness of the world, but the injustices we face, they end up all being pretty petty. And that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. God cares about every kind of injustice. He invites us to bring everything to him that makes us long for his return. But we don't face injustice like many billions of people in the world face, where they're regularly threatened with being enslaved, imprisoned, beaten, raped, or robbed. Billions of people face this reality every single day. Ryan mentioned the Afghanistan refugee who's come to stay with us, and he's been coming to the men's Bible study that I lead. And, you know, he's a great guy. He was training to be a doctor, actually, in Afghanistan. And, you know, he's got this great sense of humor, but when he smiles, there's something broken about it. There's a distance in his eyes. After our study this week, I asked him how it was for him, if he was able to follow along with the English. And he said, I'm not really here. I'm back in Afghanistan. I'm with my wife, who's still there. I'm with my family. I was here maybe 3-4 minutes, but that's where I am. This guy, he was an interpreter, and he says, you know, just this week, the Taliban beheaded an interpreter. You can look it up on CNN. You know, two of my friends, who were interpreters, they wanted to go visit their families. They snuck out of Kabul and they went to the villages of their parents to see their parents. And the Taliban caught them, shot them right in front of their parents. Because they think that somehow that's going to make them closer to God. What hope do people who experience that kind of justice have in the world? When there's the most powerful nation in the world can't seem to fix their circumstances and set them free from the oppression of the Taliban. They need a king who's going to come. They need a better king to come, who can set free everything, who can right all wrongs, who can bring about true, lasting, and perfect justice. The fourth way in which we see in this passage that we need a king to come is, and this is actually the most significant need that even doesn't even appear like a need at first. But look at verse 2. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received double from the Lord's hand for all her sins." What's going on here? It says she's received double from the Lord's hands for all her sins. I thought the wages of sin was death. How can someone die twice? Underneath all our groanings in this world, all our horrors at the injustices that are taking place, there is within us a deeper, a more existential angst. The question raised by this passage is, if this king comes, if this king who has perfect justice, who sees everything with perfect clarity, if he comes, what's that mean for me? You know, when I look inside myself, there is a whole lot of darkness in there. There's a whole lot of sin. Have I really been punished enough for my iniquity? Because when I look inside, the pit is bottomless. It just keeps going down. I don't know where my half-hearted self-interest and pride end. You know, if you look inside long enough, and you question your true motives long enough, you have to ask, who could ever redeem me, this person that I am? And go back to the beginning of Isaiah, where chapter 1, verse 18. How can we, who have sin that is stark as a scarlet stain, become as radiantly pure as the whitest of snow? Well, what we need is a king who's going to come, who can bring true comfort to this fear. We need a king who can come, who can assure us that all sin has been paid for. Why? Not when we look at the suffering that we face, but when we look at him, because he has paid for it himself. There's only one king who's ever done that, and that is the Lord Jesus. And so this is why we need the king to come. We need him to come to bring justice, to pay for our iniquity, to heal the brokenness of our world. Now, next, let's ask the question, how? How does this king come? And this is the second aspect of what this passage shows us about his coming. How does he come? Well, one of the most challenging parts of this passage for me to understand was verse 4. Look there. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. What does that mean? Like, it all sounds very, very powerful, but what on earth? What on earth does that mean? So as I dug into this, the commentators helped me to see the connection of this verse to the verse prior to it and the verse after it. And the key to understanding this is verse 3. The word that's translated as desert in the second part of that verse is not the general word midbar, which means wilderness, that's used in the first part of the verse, but it's the word that's translated as desert is larava, which is specifically referring to this rift valley, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. And in the scriptures, whenever it talks about God coming, it talks about him coming from the east. The Lord Jesus, when he approaches Jerusalem, he's coming from the east. And so what's being said here is, make a way for our God. Make straight a highway for him in the desert. It's this idea that prepare a royal highway for the eternal king to come into Israel. And so verse 4 is saying, how that highway will be prepared. The highway for God is going to have no potholes. There will be no frost heaves on the royal road of the king. Mountains will be leveled. Deep, dark valleys will be filled in. Nothing, no injustice, no brokenness, no human arrogance can stop the coming of this king. This is the first thing we see about how the king comes. He is coming with unstoppable force. The second thing that we see about the way that this king comes is that he comes with might and he comes with mercy. We see this in verses 10 and 11. The might that he is coming with, which we see, verse 10, right? The Lord, behold, the Lord God comes with might. Verse 11 tells us that he's also coming with mercy. The Lord God is coming with terror and tenderness, with grandeur and gentleness, as a conqueror and as a comforter. He is coming unstoppably, and he's going to conquer all his enemies, but he's also coming to carry his people like a baby lamb, like a mother carries a newborn next to her chest. My wife and I just had our first son, and they tell you that what's very important is this thing called skin-to-skin, which is exactly what it sounds like. And so many, many days, Boaz is wrapped tightly against my wife, and she can be doing dishes, she can be cleaning, she can be writing a book, and he is passed out. He is so comfortable. Nothing, there's nowhere that he can feel more safe and secure. And this is the kind of gentleness, this is the kind of security that the Lord needs to conjure up, that we are meant to experience when we understand that he is coming, and he's coming for us. The Lord is coming with might, in the words of John Newton. He's coming to break hard hearts, and he's coming with mercy to heal broken ones. How is this? How can he come with both of these things? Well, the king who's coming is none other than, as we've said, the Lord Jesus. He is the fulfillment of verse 5 here. He is the glory of God revealed. Or as the author of Hebrews puts it, he is the radiance of the glory of God. When he came, when the glory of God came in the flesh to be seen, how did he come? Well, we've been going through John. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, or we have beheld, his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, full of mercy and might. See, when God took on flesh, he didn't come just as like this cosmic policeman or this angry judge. He also didn't come as a puppy who just makes you feel good no matter what on earth you're doing. He came full of awesome power. Every demon submitted to his voice, even to his name on the lips of others. And he came full of the most tender mercy. Children, as Ryan was saying, came to him. Broken people experienced true healing and love. He is the high priest, the author of Hebrews tells us, who is able to deal gently. Listen to this. He is able to deal gently with our own ignorance and waywardness. So, this is how the king comes. He comes unstoppably. He comes with mercy and with might. How can we experience his coming? How can I experience his coming right now? Well, the first that we see here is repentance. You know, repentance is the lifeblood. It's the lifeline for the Christian. Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses up, the very first one was, when the Lord Jesus said repent, he meant that all of life was to be a life of repentance. When Jesus came, when God took on flesh and he came into this world, what did he come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 3 of this chapter, which shows up in all four gospels, which means that it's probably pretty important, is pointing to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And how does he prepare the way of the Lord? How does he usher in the Lord coming? Well, he also comes preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, nothing prepares the way for this king to come like repentance. Isaiah 57:15 tells us that this God who dwells in a high and holy place also dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. When we lay ourselves down at his feet, he delights to draw near to us. When revival breaks out, what's happening? It's massive communal repentance, public repentance. That is what ushers in the way of the king. Because what are the mountains that need to be leveled, that need to be laid low? It's the mountains of our own pride. You know, so if we want to experience God coming into our life, it's very simple. We need only to turn from our sin and to trust Christ instead. Trust him as Savior. Trust him as Lord. Trust his word. Trust the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And super simple, right? But the Bible says we're incapable of doing that on our own. We need God's power to do it. So how are we able, how can we repent? Well, look with me at verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You know, as I said, verses 6 through 8, it's sort of funny. It's like, how does this fit into this tenor of comfort in this passage? Well, interestingly, this little bit is picked up on. It's quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1. And it's funny how he uses it. He's saying to this church that he's writing to, the good news that we preach to you is this. You say, oh, what? How is that the good news? How is this section of scripture what enabled them to experience the coming of the king? Well, what he says is, you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. What he's saying is, you know, like everyone knows this, we're all dying. We're all like grass. We're all withering and fading. But there is something that never dies. There is something that abides forever. And that is the word of God. And when that comes inside of you, when this message, when this word of God that tells of the king's coming, it tells how Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died for our sins, rose from the dead, so that anyone who turns to him in genuine trust can experience his spirit coming inside them and making them whole. And that he is coming again to bring about final justice. When that word goes into your heart, it has the power to penetrate deep down, to lay you bare, to cause you to feel the weight of your sin, to be grieved by things that you once loved. And then it can also sprout and cause your heart to move towards God with a trust and a worship that had previously just been avoidance and distrust. And so if we want to experience his coming, all we need to do is ask. Ask him to come. Ask him to set you free from all the ways in which you erect mountains to keep him out with your own pride. So we've seen so far our need for the king to come, why he needs to come. We've seen the road of his coming, how he comes. Now finally, let's look at the comfort of the king's coming. What does the coming of this king accomplish? How does his coming bring us comfort? Everyone knows that what we most need is for the king to come. You know, I mean, why is it that the crux of every great story is the chosen one returns? He's coming in. He comes, and it's right when all hope seems lost. He's been all but forgotten. But he comes in to face off with the forces of darkness. You know, whether it's The Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, Harry Potter, Star Wars, The Matrix, Lion King, Dune, Pokemon, the first movie. That's when I first remember seeing this. Think about that moment when the music stops, when the night seems the darkest, when it seems like whoever the Satan character is has surely secured victory, when all hope seems lost. But then, arising out of the ashes, slowly coming into focus through the smoke, in comes the hero. You have that thing that happens inside you where you just say, yes, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been longing for. Because here is the one who can defeat the forces of evil that are too great for us. Why is that the crux of all these stories? Because this is the climax of reality. This is the crux of history. This is the story our hearts long for. It's the only satisfying story that can speak deep and true comfort to our hearts. And so this is why we have to celebrate Advent. Because when we do that, we're remembering the good news. We're remembering the good news that the King has come. The Lord is come. Satan's vanquished. Death has died. The mountains of human pride have been leveled. The valleys of human despair have risen to prepare the way for the entrance of the King who comes to conquer and comfort us. A King who, unlike Hezekiah, doesn't say, you know, it's good as long as I experience peace and security. But instead, it's a King coming who is the source of all real peace and real security, who lays all that aside to seek us out. To seek out the very people who have rejected him. And so this King comes, he brings comfort. He does this, he brings justice. So remember, my friend from Afghanistan, what is it that can comfort him? When the people who are in charge think that by killing everyone who doesn't agree with them, they get closer to God. Well, there is a King who came. And when he came, he did not kill those who opposed him, but he was killed. He took on our sin to bring his enemies in. He's not a God who's distant and separate from us, but he is, as we were singing this morning, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And this King, he's coming again. He sees every evil that has ever been committed. And he's going to deal with it with perfect justice. He will ultimately destroy every form of evil, all evildoers. He will bring justice. Violent oppressors do not get the last word. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. The mountains will be flattened. Valleys will be filled in to make a highway for our unstoppable God of justice. And if we know this, we too are a people of the power to keep going, whatever kind of thing that we're facing, whatever kind of brokenness is going on. We have a true comfort. Because, you know, in the Bible, comfort, it's not about just getting more pillows and a more soft bed. Comfort, the etymology of that word is with strength. And so comfort in the Bible, it's not about taking you out of hard things and putting you in easy circumstances. It's about giving you a strength so that you can keep going in all that's broken, in all that causes us to groan. I mean, think about, again, the context of Isaiah, like we talked about. They've just received this message that they're going to become captive and exiled. But they have also received comfort. Something that can give them strength to keep going even when they are conquered. Because they have a King who's going to come, who's going to set them free from their deepest captivity. We have in the gospel unique resources to engage in fights for things that matters. Whether you're fighting for the souls of those that you love, or you're fighting against injustice in this broken world. Knowing the coming of the King is what can enable us to endure long, grueling battles against forces of darkness that are far too great for us. Think about William Wilberforce and his long grueling fight to abolish slavery in England that he won only days before his death. What was it that motivated him to even engage in that fight? It was that he came to faith in Jesus. And it was Jesus' presence with him. The fact that the king was coming again and again, even as he experienced weakness and opposition at every point. Think about George Mueller, the famous leader of orphanages, who prayed for the salvation of two friends for 36 years, every single day, and whose prayer was answered for their salvation only after he died. What enabled him to be able to persevere in prayer like that? Well, he knew that he had a king who was coming, a king who listened to him and who had the power to enter into, to come into with unstoppable force any heart. Or what was it that enabled Martin Luther King Jr. to keep fighting when he knew very well that it might cost him his life? I mean, listen to his own words. "I say to you this morning, my friends, rise up and know that as you struggle for justice, you do not struggle alone, but God struggles with you, and he is working every day. Somehow I can look out across the seas and across the universe and cry out, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." That's what enabled him to keep going. The Lord is coming. So how can we keep going in the face of all the things that make us groan? The Lord has come. The Lord is coming, and he will come. In the words of Samwise Gamgee from The Return of the King, the comfort of our King's coming is that one day, everything sad is going to come untrue. Everything sad is going to come untrue. Father in heaven, we thank you that you did come into this world, that you don't leave us to be alone. Lord, that you care about all of the brokenness and the injustices in this world. We ask our God that you would come in increasing measure, that you would glorify your name in our lives, in places like Afghanistan, that you would come to bring justice and peace and shalom and wholeness in a way that only you can do. Help us know, Lord, how we might be a part of that process. Help us grow in trusting you, that you are coming. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would stand with me now for our confession of faith, which is the Lord's Prayer. So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please be seated. We return now to the Lord's table. We continue to wrestle with living the tension between the first advent of our Lord and his second advent. There are times in our lives where it seems that God has come very near. Sometimes his presence can be a pressure, an overwhelming presence, calling us to repentance, calling us to faith. At other times, he seems distant, far away. He's calling out to us to come to him. It takes effort on our part. And we live in that time where both of those things are happening. Sometimes he feels near, sometimes he feels far away, and at all times he's calling us to him. And the certainty of the call is that he will return, finally, ultimately, permanently, and never even seem to be far away. And if you know the hope,